Tonight we begin a series on opening the spiritual gifts.
And we're going to, in these four times together, look especially at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 11. Tonight will be an introductory night that looks at the first seven verses. And then in succeeding three messages, we will take three gifts together in each group. The gifts naturally and normally divide, that is the nine gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and of course that's not all the gifts of the Spirit there are, but the nine we'll be looking at naturally divide into three categories, and we'll look at a different category each evening. In tonight's message, as we look at the seven verses of 1 Corinthians 12, and maybe we'll give you a moment again to let things kind of dim down and you can sort of relax in the soft glow, all right? But as we look at verse 1 of chapter 12 and through verse 7, we'll look at four different components of opening spiritual gifts. And I'll use four different words as an outline for these seven verses. The first word that I would simply like to use is the word ignorance. For there are many who are unaware or ignorant of spiritual gifts. And I do not use the word ignorant in a deprecatory sense at all. That's not the way Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 12, 1. It's simply the word in the Greek agnostic, meaning without knowledge. Now about spiritual gifts or about spiritualities, the word here is pneumatica, not charismata. Now about pneumatica, the spirituals, the spiritualities, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. So let's focus for a moment on that statement. It's surprising that Paul would make a statement like that in the Corinthian church, for in terms of the presence of the gifts of the Spirit, they had no lack. But in terms of the knowledge of how those gifts divided and how they functioned and operated, there appears to have been a great deal of lack. There are many today in the world, and especially in the body of Christ, who do not really themselves know about the gifts of the Spirit. They are ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit. And there may be a number of reasons for that ignorance to exist in the body of Christ. Let me just briefly review some of them. One reason why there is ignorance today about spiritual gifts is that the view that the gifts are not for today. There are some who say the Lord withdrew these manifestations of His Spirit at the close of the apostolic age. Isn't it interesting, by the way, as you read the New Testament, that the apostles never talk anything about the close of the apostolic age? The only age that they envision is the age they live in, which is the day of the Lord's blessing and the day of the Lord which is coming when the Lord would return. They are not saying now there are certain things happening now that are going to close when the apostolic age ends. Those who cite the gifts as closing with the apostolic age will frequently quote 1 Corinthians 13:8. That indicates whether there are prophecies, they will cease. Whether there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. It's obvious, however, in continuing to read that passage, that Paul is talking about these gifts not being needed when we see Christ face to face, for then we will not know in part, but then we will fully know. The way in which the church is meant to operate today is seen in 1 Corinthians 1:7. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. To be revealed how? To be revealed when He returns. You do not lack any spiritual gift. And that is meant not only to be a byword for the Corinthian church, but it's meant to be a watchword, a characteristic of the entire body of Christ, every local assembly in every place. You don't lack any gift until the Lord Himself is revealed from heaven. There are some who say that the gifts are not for today because they hold the view that, we haven't seen the gifts really much in plenitude since the apostolic age. I sometimes don't know where these people are currently living. I remember several years ago when I was on vacation, we had taken one of these Southern California vacations. You know, the idea is to see Southern California. All these other people come from all over the world to see it. We live here and go somewhere else for vacation. So we had one of these little deals. You get entertainment 82 or 81 or 83, whatever it is, and it's two for the price of one. And they had a coupon for the L.A. Bonaventure Hotel where you could go stay the weekend. And we got the family in at half price of what it would cost two people. And this was a good deal, so we went there for a weekend. And I was kind of, well, it's sort of fun when you're gone for a weekend. You go get to see what other churches are doing, you know. And so a church that I'd always wanted to visit and was right three blocks from where we were staying was a church in downtown Los Angeles. I was just about ready to name it, but I think better of it. I won't. And they had a guest speaker that morning whom I really have greatly admired, now with the Lord, great scholar from Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Merrill Unger. Dr. Unger has written the Bible Dictionary. Some of you are familiar with that. He's written a classic work on demon possession. He was a man who had much, much writing gifts, great scholarly skill. In the morning message, it happened to be an emphasis upon the Holy Spirit, and a great part of his sermon was taken up with asserting that basically certain things disappeared with the apostolic age, among them the gift of tongues, and that people who speak in tongues today are not doing it in either in a biblical way, or else, he said, you must be careful because many times Satan is at the back of people that are speaking in tongues, and things come in the form of a spiritual that seem to draw people spiritually close to the Lord, but actually there's an insidious operation of the enemy through that. He was very kind in saying it. I mean, it wasn't said thumping the pulpit or real hostile or anything like that. So I went up to, I waited after the service. I'm just going to see if there would be an opportunity to talk to Dr. Unger. And I know pastors well enough to know that sometimes they get caught up talking with members and leave their guest speaker sort of dangling. So I kind of waited for that moment to occur. And sure enough, after about 10 or 15 minutes, Dr. Unger wound up standing by himself. And I went over and introduced myself, told him where I was from and what denomination I was with, and what school I had graduated from, and Fuller Theological Seminary, and Assemblies of God ordained minister, and told him how much I appreciated him, how much his writing had meant to me and to the body of Christ. But then went on to say, you know, I could not help but take exception to some of the things that you said this morning about spiritual gifts, and especially about speaking in other tongues. And I cited some recent works that had been developed by Pentecostal scholars and queried him as to whether or not he had read them, because I said, it seemed to me that what you're reacting to is a kind of reaction to certain things that was a reaction that occurred maybe 20 years ago or so, but does not reflect a current engagement with what is being written on a scholarly level by other persons. And he was not aware, personally, of some of the writers that I noted. And then I said to him, you know, you've mentioned the church in Korea, the Presbyterian Church in Seoul, Korea. Are you aware also of the Full Gospel Central Church in Seoul, Korea, and what God is doing there? I said, how could the greatest missionary church and the largest church in the world be growing and be committed to the exercise of spiritual gift and yet be operating by demonic influence? I said, that seems to me to be an inherent contradiction. And rather than, and I was very soft and very loving. I mean, I wasn't trying to pick an argument or anything. I just thought I should go talk to him. And there have been people who have felt led of God to come talk to me at various times after I preached. So, you know, it was my turn to turn it around. And and again, he said to me, well, you know, we have to be careful because Satan can infiltrate these things. And I grant that he can. But that's no cause for wiping the whole thing off the slate. I mean, I've looked up some people that aren't regarded as being in the charismatic restoration sort of camp, and what they have said about the close of the apostolic age and spiritual gifts. Let me quote two people, no less an authority than John Wesley. He says this about spiritual gifts: because of the love of many, almost of all Christians was waxed cold. This was the real cause why the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost were no longer found in the Christian church, because the love of many had waxed cold. H.A. Ironside, great dispensational, non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal pastor, Moody Church in Chicago, says in one of his works, some insist that some of the gifts have absolutely disappeared, but I do not know of any scripture that tells us that. I do not know of any scripture that says the age of miracles is past, and I would not dare to say that the sign gifts all ended with Paul's imprisonment. I know from early church history that this is not true. These Corinthians came behind in no gift, we are told, but it seems to me we can see in the book of Acts that as time went on and the church began to drift a little, and as dissension and other things came in that grieved the Lord, there was more reserve on his part in bestowing the gifts. That, I believe, explains the lack of these gifts today. The church has gotten so far away, and there is so much strife, division, worldliness, and carnality that he no longer delights to lavish his gifts upon her as he did in the beginning. Quite a statement. Some have believed that
the spiritual gifts have disappeared because the New Testament canon is completed and the spiritual gifts were only needed so long as the New Testament was in the process of writing. But once the perfect has come, then the incomplete is done away with. Problem with this is that as you look at the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, none of them were ever used as a means by which the Scripture was written in the first place. There was a special operation of the gift of the Spirit. Holy men spoke as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. But in no stretch of the imagination can you associate these nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 with the writing of Scripture. It's a totally different function, a ministry, a totally different operation of the Holy Spirit. There are some who hold that the gifts aren't in operation in the church because they're not needed today. That is, we have a kind of Christian society, and the gifts were only needed at the beginning to establish the church. It sort of began with a great earthquake, and since then we just felt the tremors, the ripples, ever since. It's the big boulder in the pond theory. There was the big drop in the early church, and the ripples have been going on ever since then. We don't need to see the actual things happen anymore, because once the gospel is presented, then people can respond to the gospel simply on the basis of the ethics of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. They can see the change in our lifestyle. They don't need any special sign gifts in operation. Problem with that is that it assumes, again, several wrong things. It assumes that everybody knows about Jesus Christ all over the world, and that's not the case because there are as many pioneering situations for the gospel today as there were back in the apostolic days. And I never read anywhere in Scripture that once you become a believer, miracles are to cease in operation in the body or in the church. And that gifts are to cease in operation because we don't need them anymore. If anything, we need all that God has to offer for us. If the gifts are not in operation today, why do not then many Christians or enough Christians manifest them? And I would isolate several reasons for why the gifts are not manifested. Let me talk first of all to the young people that are here in terms of these spiritual gifts, that perhaps the reason why you have never exercised a spiritual gift is you do not yet feel sufficiently confident to do so. And as a result of not feeling confident, maybe even what I'm saying sort of just goes over you without being taken in by you. And let me say that the Scripture very clearly says that in the last days God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh and upon sons and daughters, and upon young men and young women. And I would encourage you, when we talk about the exercise of spiritual gifts, not to see that as something that happens to the older people, Pastor Wood's age and up. Real old people. But to see it as an opportunity for you to begin developing in an area where God may be wanting to use you. Another reason why gifts may be not used is a lack of teaching. We need to be taught on the spiritual gifts and their meaning so we can be comfortable in operating with them. There's a story that Dr. Norman McLean tells about a British minister who was examining his class in Perry School. And he had required the class to memorize the Apostles' Creed and to repeat it clause by clause, with each student having his own clause. The first boy's statement was, as he began, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." The second boy's line was, "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." The recitation continued in that fashion until it reached the point where one of the boys said, "He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead." Then fell a silence upon this recitation group that indicated something was wrong. The next boy in the line finally broke the silence by saying, "Please, sir, the boy who believes in the Holy Ghost is absent today." And of course, if you know the Apostles' Creed, there is that line that says, "I believe in the Holy Ghost." And many times, that part of the body which should believe in the Holy Spirit is absent today, and there's been a lack of teaching on the gifts. Sometimes, too, the gifts are not put in operation because we simply lack faith. We do not see ourselves as being persons in whom God can work in these ways. And that's one of the struggle in exercising spiritual gifts. One of the struggles I've had in stepping out is that you have to overcome that fear, that trepidation, that maybe I'm doing the wrong thing. There are some also that view the spiritual gifts simply as a manifestation of natural talents. That is, if you're naturally inclined in a particular direction, then you're uniquely, specially fitted to the gifts. And there may be some truth to that. But I'm not sure that I know anybody that is naturally inclined to the gift of miracles or naturally inclined to the gift of faith. And so we need to recognize that there are touching points between natural abilities and the expression of the charismata, the spiritual gifts. But at the same time, there can be much difference as the Holy Spirit uniquely comes upon persons to do His work. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant. So some there and some today in the body of Christ are ignorant of the spiritual gifts because they do not consider them as a serious possibility either in the church today or in their lives personally. I might note also that you might be ignorant, or the church might be ignorant of the gifts because many times spiritual gifts have been misused. And therefore, our ignorance in respect to their usage, maybe we've seen gifts in operation, but we have seen them misused or misused them ourselves. And we need to be informed in that regard. Anyone who, for example, who considers the gifts as competitive rather than complementary is misusing the gifts. Oh, I have my gift. What's yours? Some, I think, do a terrible job of misquoting 1 Corinthians 12:31, and we looked at that a week or so ago. But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and often the assumption is made, well, the greater gifts are prophecy and knowledge, and perhaps miracles could be included in that, but the lesser gifts are stuff like tongues and interpretation and things like that. But that view depends upon an interpretation of verse 31 that doesn't necessarily hold. As we looked at, that is not necessarily an imperative sentence. But eagerly desire the greater gifts, that could be an indicative sentence, which says simply, you are desiring the greater gifts, and all nine of these gifts described in 1 Corinthians 12 are the greater gifts. But even beyond them, there is a more excellent way, the way of love. The gifts are not competitive, they're complementary. The gifts can be misused if we do not consider that love is essential to ensure the proper operation of the gifts. Love must be a part of it. The vital part of the functioning of the gifts. When I was a junior at Evangel College, we were in those days, and those of you that have had any background in Springfield, Missouri will forgive this analogy, but in the early days of Evangel College, we were a liberal arts college, and there was another college across town, Central Bible College, which was for the training of ministers. And we, I suppose, at Evangel sort of had a chip on our shoulders that they saw themselves more spiritual than we who were not doing what they were doing. And many times that perception was totally false. However, one time I had a very bad experience. I was chairman of a group at the college which was planning the highlight of the year, the all-campus social, which was kind of a talent program. And simultaneous to that, CBC had a revival which went nonstop for 7 days. I think it was, 7 days times 24? Is that 168 hours? When 100, the Spirit really fell. It even made Time magazine. And of course, when the Spirit was falling so plentifully at Central Bible College, what was Evangel College doing? Planning a talent show. Who were the students that were planning it? Well, George Woods, the chairman of the group, you know. We wish the Spirit would fall at Evangel. And the way some people communicated it is that, you guys just aren't spiritual like we're spiritual because the Spirit is falling. And it is so easy, friends, in our lives, when God is doing a special work, to turn around and look at somebody else who maybe at that moment is not as open as we are, not as under the fount as we are, and say, poor person, you know, and disdain that person. Spiritual gifts must operate from a function of love, and we love people in the spiritual gifts. We never love them into spiritual experience. We never bring them into spiritual experience by manifesting spiritual pride. Well, now you can come up to my plane. Here's my hand. I'll help you up. Another misuse of spiritual gifts that may create ignorance of the spiritual gifts is that the gifts are not regulated by proper order. And we have found it necessary, as the gifts function in the verbal way in our midst, to explain the gifts so that all can understand. Sometimes there is a misuse of the spiritual gifts because the appropriateness in the exercise of a gift is not regarded. I've been in kind of settings in the body of Christ where there are some people who really do have a gift of, for example, utterance of tongues, but many times interject it just at the wrong moment, at, for example, an altar call where God may be speaking to men, and tongues, since it's an exercise of speaking to God, sometimes gets misplaced in that context. Paul says to us that we are not to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts, and to correct our ignorance, he goes on to tell us about their proper functioning. He tells us how to validate the gifts, and he tells us about the variety of the gifts. Verses 2 and 3 tell us how to validate any spiritual gift. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be anathema, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. When spiritual gifts happen, how can we know that they are truly from God? The spiritual gifts can be imitated. Tongues is the most easy of all spiritual gifts to fake. Anybody can fake the gift of tongues. And it's not surprising that that is the case, because tongues is kind of an entering gift. It's where we often get the springboard to step into other gifts. That's why tongues is part and parcel of the baptism in the Spirit. It's sort of an entry level. But it can easily be faked. The spirit of it can't be faked, but the manifestation of it. People can just make up sounds and jabber away and say, oh, well, I'm speaking in tongues too. But that's not the only spiritual gift that can be faked. Or maybe the word faked isn't quite... that is not the only spiritual gift that can be imitated. I learned well in the experience that Mom and Dad had on the mission field, where there was miraculous manifestations apart from the name of Christ. My dad has had in his possession for years, and I think some years ago at the church he showed it, but there was in his possession a thigh bone, a human thigh bone. It came to him through a converted Tibetan priest. And the Tibetans had a practice that, for example, when there was a drought or a famine and all the prayers that had been given up to their gods had not worked, as a last resort, some virgin girl in their company of people came to the priest, volunteered — it could not be a coercion, it had to be volunteered to go up into a mountaintop and to get on a peak and to jump off. And in that process of that fall, of course, killing herself, the priest was stationed at the bottom, and when her body slumped against the stone, it was his task to go and to cut out the thigh bone. It was specially prepared with certain kind of skin, and then at a proper ceremonial day, when all the assemblage of people were gathered together, that thigh bone was used as a horn to summon the aid of God to break the drought or the famine. And it is said that within Tibetan practice, there has never been an occasion where that has been an operation, but what there has not been a breaking of a drought or a famine. We know from our own culture that people using Christian Science methodology have had genuine healings. So, and that doesn't surprise us either from Scripture, because Simon Magus in Acts chapter 9 did great wonders through his magic. The Egyptian magicians of Exodus 7 and 8 did mighty miracles. Jesus says that in the last days, false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. So gifts can be imitated. That doesn't mean we quit using them, because other religions are experiencing phenomenal power, tapping into the subconscious world, if you will. If gifts can be imitated, why then bother with them at all? What makes them, you know, that's about like saying, well, since money can be counterfeited, why use it? Some of the Corinthians were evidently concerned about spiritual gifts happening, and they didn't want to be led astray. But spiritual gifts, if they center upon Jesus Christ, and if they bear witness to His Lordship, are the genuine article. That's why Paul says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. That's an intriguing phrase. How in the world, in a meeting of the so-called saints, could anyone ever stand up and say, Jesus be anathema? There have been all kinds of theories to try to explain this, and I could go through a whole long list of reasons. But I think that probably what was happening at Corinth is that there were some of those people who said there is a difference between the Jesus in the flesh and the Christ in the spirit, just like the Christian scientists do today. Jesus, the human Jesus, is immaterial. It's the Christ consciousness. Jesus be anathema. Christ be praised. And Paul says, any spirit like that cannot be received, cannot be accepted. The positive aspect is that when we say Jesus is Lord, and we really mean it with our heart, when we are exercising a spiritual gift in conscious confession of Jesus Christ's power and lordship, we can rest in the security of that gift. So there is a need for validity in checking out the gifts. The validity is what witness it bears to Jesus Christ. And if a gift is truly being exercised in a biblical way, it will always bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. The only other two ways that a gift will be exercised would not be in the Christian sense is if someone uses a miracle kind of a manifestation in an occultic sense or in another religion kind of a sense, or secondly, if somebody in the body of Christ purportedly operates with the gifts of the Spirit, maybe even the gift of healing, but the end result is they are using their gift to enhance their own position in the Christian community and maybe their own financial standing. When that happens, the gift again is not properly being used because it is not bringing proper credit and glory to Jesus Christ. The variety of the gifts should be noted. Verses 4 and 5, there are different kinds of charismata, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of diakonia, the word for deacon, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of energies or workings, but the same God who works them all of them in all men. Paul indicates a variety in the charismata, the spiritual gifts, a variety in the service, the diakonoi, and a variety of energy or workings. Let's look at each of those. A variety of charismata. Charismata is the word that is the plural of the singular charis, a spiritual gift. All Christians, by the way, are charismatics, whether or not they own up to it or not, because eternal life itself is the charism of God. So all of us in the body of Christ are charismatic. I just don't like what some people today are doing to that word, and I am not using it as much anymore, but be that as it may. The word present, a gift, really presents the idea of what a spiritual gift is. God is giving us a present that we are to open, and it fulfills some purpose or usage. And there are several things about the variety of charisms or the charismata, something about the variety that we should note. First of all, no present from God will ever be bad for you. And I say this especially in reference to the gift of tongues, which many people say, well, I'm not sure that I should go ahead and exercise this gift in my personal life because it may not be good for me. It may not build me up. That is a false emotional idea of that gift. The Scriptures deliberately say it is an edifying, it is a building up gift, and I cannot imagine God giving us ever a gift that would be harmful to us. Now, we can harmfully use it if we use it for ends that are not approved by Christ, but the gift itself is a pure gift. It's a present from God. And He, the Holy Spirit, is the healthy Spirit, and the gifts He gives us will be good for us. To look down, therefore, on a gift and regard it as a kind of a lesser gift or an inferior gift is to ultimately insult the Spirit who gave them in the first place. If we think of the gifts that are under a Christmas tree, all the gifts are simply different, but let's say they're all of the same exquisite price and character. Spiritual gifts are like that. Paul says there are a variety of services to the gifts. The word is the word that we use for deacon. The way in which a gift becomes real in action may differ. Varieties of the gift serving. Now, let me cite some examples of this from Scripture. Paul, when he is exercising the gift of discernment in Acts chapter 13:9, immediately discerns that Elymais, the sorcerer, is from the enemy, and he immediately rebukes him. But the next time we see him functioning in the gift of discernment, we find a different service to the gift. And that is in Acts chapter 16, verses 17 to 18, where a demon-possessed girl follows him day after day, and he doesn't do anything about it. Until a right moment comes along. The gifts do not always function the same way in service to the body of Christ. Prophecy may function differently in its service. Sometimes a word of prophecy may come and it is a general exhortation. Sometimes it may be an individual exhortation. Sometimes it may be a general prediction. Sometimes it may be an individual prediction. The gifts of healing may vary in service. I look at Acts chapter 8 and I find Philip, when he goes to Samaria, that two kinds of miracles are described as happening through his ministry. One is that lame people are being healed and the other is that demons are being cast out. And I have thought about that and I've wondered. I wonder if Philip was the first one who had a specialized healing ministry. The apostles seem to have a whole variety of healings happening through them, but with Philip it's limited to the lame were being healed and demons were being cast out. And I've looked at the operation of special gifts of healing in the body of Christ today, and sure enough, I find that some people in the operation of a gift of healing tend to have more faith in a specialized area than others. And it seems like when there's a gift group in this church. This is kind of interesting. It doesn't relate to healing, but they have had in their small group a number of people over the last several months that have been out of work and that have found employment. As they've come to that group and they prayed for one another, and one after one, the guys in that group have found jobs. And it just seems like everybody that came into that group that was out of work found a job. And I said to them, you know, what we may be seeing in your group is a unique operation of the gift of faith. You have faith for people to find jobs, and they're finding jobs. I'd recommend that anybody that's out of a job get plugged into that group. I'll tell you what it is. Probably don't want to announce it publicly. They'll get flooded with, you know, hundreds of people next week. But there do appear to be this variety of service in terms of the gifts. Speech gifts differ in style. Some prophetic persons have a tremendous exercise of the gift of prophecy in serving the body by warning the body, by calling it and alerting it to danger. Others use the gift of prophecy in a sense that they give prophecy as tremendous encouragement. Varieties of service. And there are varieties of workings or energamata, energizings. Different effects happen when the gifts are used. There's a variety of effects. Something happens, but there's a variety in the effect. For example, in some services, an utterance in tongues may come and an interpretation may occur. Some will be really moved upon by what happens, and others it will have very little effect at all, because there are a variety of effects. I have noticed as a spiritual gift, like a word of prophecy might function, that there appear to be in the functioning of that gift someone has absolutely gotten a hot telegram from God. And it has had their name and their street address and their zip code on it. And they knew it, but another person is wondering, really, what is that about? There is sometimes an operation of a spiritual gift, and we say, well, it wasn't all that overpowering, but it wasn't necessarily wrong either. You know, it was just weak. Have you ever seen a weak operation of the gift of the Spirit? Especially this is noticeable in vocal gifts. Well, the message was okay, but, you know, variety of energy. And, by the way, one of the views that we ought to take of spiritual gifts is that they are developmental. We are such perfectionists. We expect that the first time a person exercises a gift, it ought to have come to us perfectly wrapped. But God works through weak human flesh. And all learning is developmental in character. I know more in the 12th grade than I knew in the first grade. If I keep exercising gifts, I will know more how to exercise those gifts than I did when I began. And we ought not to put a crunch on a person who is learning to express the spiritual gift to see in some areas that the exercise of that gift would be at the same level of skill or manifestation as someone who has been doing this for some period of time. Different energies. Different energies, and in effect, you look at Peter's gift of knowledge. In Acts chapter 5, his gift of knowledge affects a death. It affects the death of Ananias and Sapphira. But that same gift of knowledge in operation, in its effect with Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8, involves a call to repentance. Variety. One other thing that I will simply note as a kind of a fourth thing in looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7, is the visibility of the Spirit. Now, to each one, the manifestation or the visibility of the Spirit is given for the common good. And in the list of spiritual gifts that are to follow, each one of those is a means by which the Spirit's presence is made manifest or visible. Now, when we gather together for worship, Jesus has plainly told us, wherever two or three of you gather together in my name, there am I in the midst. So he is always here. The Spirit is always with us when we worship. But the Spirit is not always manifest. That is, although theologically he is there, and it's true he is there, you and I have both gone away from services where because we worship God, we know theologically God was there, but we did not feel God's presence. And Paul says that when these gifts are in operation, they exist for the manifestation of the Spirit. Spirit's personality is coming through them. Several years ago, now I had an appendectomy, the only time a knife has cut through my body. And that sure was a scary time. I remember on the way to Hoag Hospital, I was giving Jewel the details of my funeral in case anything happened to me on the table. Just don't want anybody to botch that up. Just kidding. So as I'm going along, and there are some things I have a fear about. I don't like to fly in private airplanes. John Huntley can have all the private airplanes he wants. I don't have a gift of faith in that area, and I console myself with the fact that David Wilkerson will not anymore fly on commercial airplanes. He just can't take it. His ulcers will not stand it. And I thought, here's this great man of faith and difference of operation of the gifts. You know, he has absolutely petrified by airplanes. And I just don't like any surgery, and I don't like flying airplanes, small airplanes especially. This is a simple appendectomy, you know, but I make it a hysterical case of life and death. And I came out of surgery, and I thought, you know, the first moments coming out of surgery, you wonder, now am I still on earth or am I in heaven? See all these people in white going by, and you're not exactly sure what's happening. I just want to say about that I was present but not manifest. You know, I was there and I tried to say with all, because for a moment I even began to wonder if they'd even done surgery yet. And so I saw somebody in white walk by, and with everything that was in me, I muscled up this phrase. I guess that's how it came out, because everybody kept on walking by, and I had said it with all my might. I mean, I had gripped my hands together in a fist and said it with everything I had, and nobody even heard me. And a few minutes later, another person in white comes by, and I say it again and again. Nobody, and I'm just getting panic. I don't see the clock. I don't know where I am. I don't know. My goodness, you know, is this purgatory? Was I wrong? Am I? Finally, with all my strength, I said, is it over? And a nurse walking by said, yes, it's over. You're okay. You're in recovery. I was satisfied. But all that time, my body was there, but I was having a difficult time manifesting myself. And I just, when we think of our spiritual lives, both individually and collectively as a church, it's possible that we can be alive in God. But it's like having come out of surgery, when we are not manifest, it's just you're another person laying on a cart. But to be manifest is to come alive, and to come alive with spiritual power and effect. And the spiritual gifts, as they flow in operation, make the presence of Jesus exceedingly real and manifest. And people go away knowing that their heart and mind and emotions and attitudes have been deeply touched, and lives have been changed by the Spirit of God. So that's kind of an introduction into opening the spiritual gifts, some words that we would use in addressing that. Now, I don't want to close on this teaching note. I want to close kind of on a pastoral note and take a different train of thought for just a moment. I want to speak to your lives on a personal spiritual basis. I had the funniest thing happen to me this week. I forget the day that it was, but it just seemed like everything was going on that day, and there was some confusion happening, and I was supposed to be out of the office going somewhere, and just as I was getting ready to leave my desk, the phone rang, and I went to pick it up, and there was this sweet, tender, soft, concerned voice on the other end of the line that said to me, "Honey, how are you doing today?" And I said, "I know my wife's voice. That is not my wife's voice." And I know, well, I thought, who in the world, how did this, who is this? So I said, "Who is this?" And the voice very softly said again, "Honey, you know who this is." I said with my most righteous tone of voice, "No, I really don't know who this is." Now, I have there is a couple that are friends of ours that are missionaries, and she is maybe capable of pulling a prank like that, but I didn't think, you know, so I said, "No, I don't know who this is. Who are you calling? I'm Pastor Wood." She said, "Oh." And then she introduced herself. Her husband their young married couple happened to be on the grounds, and evidently in the course of the switching of the call, he was at another phone and it came to my phone instead. And she said, "Oh, Pastor," she said, "I'm glad you can't see me because I am blushing from head to foot." I hung up the phone and I was just laughing so hard. And then I got to thinking about the way she greeted her husband. And I got to thinking about how many people have been married for a while greet one another. "Hello. How you doing today?" "Hello. How you doing today, honey?" And you could tell that there was a freshness in their love for one another. And I thought to myself, how wonderful it would be if in every marriage in this church, if every family in this church, if in every relationship of this church, whether you are single or married, that we could have that tenderness with one another and not take even so simple as a thing of greeting for granted, but to speak not only in a word of love, but to speak with the tone of love. And then I thought beyond that to the fact that in terms of our relationship with the Lord, it is so easy to become canned in our praying. We can do it because there are just certain things we say in prayer. But to come to the Lord and just say in tenderness to Him, "Lord, I love you. Thank you, Lord." And to mean it as we say it and not say it because that's the thing we're supposed to say. And I felt a keen sense that I should share that story for two reasons. Number one, I think the Lord will use it to clear up some human relationships here. So I have a powerful feeling He wanted me to share that story to clear up some human relationships, because it is a real mirror by which we can look at relationships. And the second reason I share the story is that there may be some of you who have kind of become encrusted in your life, and there are barriers that have built up between you and the Lord, so that in terms of your transparency and honesty, I cherish as a believer a walk with God that has childlike simplicity to it, that is honest and authentic. It's sometimes hard to reach for that, because I'm a person who keeps my eyes wide open. And I'm in a place in the body of Christ where I have an opportunity to see failure perhaps more than other people. I have an opportunity to see what I may regard sometimes as charlatan manipulation of people in the name of religion. And I can get out my best prophetic voice, get indignant, say to myself, well, they're a rascal, they're all rascals, remember? And lose myself that honesty, that even kind of holy spiritual naivety, which can believe the best in other people, in other leaders, expect the best, and be childlike in dependence upon God. And the Lord, I feel, is speaking to us about simplicity, honesty in our relationship with Him, taking a moment to inventory that relationship with Him, letting the Holy Spirit put His hand upon any hardening of our spiritual arteries, any calluses we may be acquiring, anything that's clogging up the vein system, and to bring it to Him, and to ask us to restore to us the joy of salvation, the joy of our walk with Him. Let's pray. So we take these words, Lord, to heart. Within this room, there are people who have said hard things to one another this week. Within this room, there are people with hurts and who have been hurt by others. And yet within this room at the same time, those same people have a desire to be simple and loving, to be healing rather than hurting, to be caring rather than distant in our relationships of life. Lord, help us with soft words and gentle tones to repair and to heal, and to speak words of love and healing to one another. To not take our husband, our wife, our parent, our child, our friend for granted, but to see the sun set on the day and rise in the morning with a freshness of caring and verbal greetings that reflect an inner heart that is afire with love. And then, Lord, as we look at our relationship with You, restore to all of us, Lord, joy, salvation, the innocency of children that are lost in the wonder of Your presence. Bring healing where we have allowed ourselves to become dominated by attitudes and perspectives that are cruel and hurting. Break those away from us, and help us, Lord, to be Your loving bride.
You're splendid people. We ask this, Lord, in your name.